My text is in the book of Zechariah. And chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And verse 6. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What are these wounds in thine hands? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It's a very striking verse. And I wonder how many of you, if I had asked you to tell me where the text came from, if I just read it without announcing the context and the book where it's found, I wonder how many would have been able to say, I know where that text is. If you've read it, you probably will have remembered it, but yet again, it's a text that we could pass over, and yet when we stay upon it, it is a very beautiful one. And surely it brings us very close to the things of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, what is the word here that touches our hearts? It's the word wound. To wound a person. And surely, I should imagine that in the experience of every single person here in the congregation tonight will know what I'm talking about when I say that to be wounded is a very painful thing. There is a sense where you can say, you ask how is a person, and you might say, well, I'm afraid they've been hurt. How badly have they been hurt? They have been very badly wounded. And we would regard that as a physical thing, and when we use the word wounded, we would regard it with such much seriousness. Then there's another way of using that same word. When we say like this, I have been wounded. It can happen, can't it, in the lives of children. Little children can be hurt early in life, and their minds and their hearts can be wounded. And very often, many, many years afterwards, still the effect of that wound can be there. Because way back in their childhood, they were wounded. Then there are times when you and I are able to say that we were deeply wounded. There are times when we are hurt. Times when we feel a little peeved. At times when we are rather badly hurt. But we get over it. When it is compared to something of great importance, then we put it aside and we're grown up enough and sensible enough to say, well, I was hurt. But not wounded. To be wounded very often means for your dignity to be taken away from you. It means a hurt that seems to have no healing belonging to it. It's like an open thing. And it is a pain and a constant pain. Here we are told, as we have a picture aforehand of Christ, that he was wounded in the house of his friends. Now, to be wounded is bad enough, but to be wounded amongst those whom you love, in the house of your friends, takes on another dimension. And we remember that in a particular way when we say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Yet these are the words I have as my text tonight. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, quite obviously, I am gently leading us to understand, I hope, by the grace of God, what the wounds of Christ mean. And the worth and the value and the depth and the hurts and the pain and the joy and the grace of the wounds of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Five wounds he had, and he was wounded for us. It is important that we should understand their meaning. Very often a person might say, well, I understand the gospel in a general way. I understand the need for forgiveness. I understand the importance of a relationship with God. I can understand the right of a holy life. I can understand that it is vital that I should be with God in heaven. All that, perhaps to a degree, I can understand. But the wounds of Christ, why had he to suffer so? In the Old Testament, I read from Isaiah, and I've known, I think I can freely say, my brother would allow me, my own brother's conversion was seeing Christ in the Old Testament. I remember writing him a letter and giving him many verses, and I think I told you before, he said, thank you for the letter, but the verses helped me. And this is one of the verses. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So there in the Old Testament, and my text is in the Old Testament, we have this pointing to Calvary, and we have this almost the atmosphere of Calvary pervading here into the books of the minor and major prophets, minor in the one that I'm reading now as my text. Where were you wounded? Wounded in the house of my friends. Scarred forever. Scarred forever. They become eternal scars. They are there forever. How do you value them? How do you regard them? How important are they to you? Are they central to your Christianity? Are they something in a compartment you say, well, I know they are there, but they are not important to me? The wounds of Christ. The wounds in his hands. The wounds in his feet. The wound in his side. That is the area, by God's grace, that we are looking at today. The wounds of Christ. That is my first point then. Just that, the wounds of Christ. At the end of the day, at the end of the world, when everything has come to its final culmination, and if there should be in our imagination a kind of an assessment of everything, you know very often that if there has been an event, and sometimes some kind of violence or some upset or some strike or strife or something or another that seems to pile upon us so quickly in these days, and these troubled days that we are living in, immediately we have a group of people, and a gentleman will come along with a microphone, and he'll push the microphone before your face, and he asks a question, what do you think of today's events? And he gives it to you, and you say, this is what I think of today's events. And then he says, do you think you are justified? And then he puts it to you, and you say whether it was justified or not. And so there is a little assessment of what took place. And then there may be a little flashback of what actually took place. And then they'll ask a critic, they'll ask somebody else, do you think they were justified in doing this? And then they hand the microphone to them, back and forth, back and forth. And we're quite used to this kind of performance. It won't be a performance. It'll be an event. The end of the day. If there should be a question asked like this, what is the greatest event that this world has known? Who is the greatest person that this world has known? There have been many great events. There have been many breakthroughs. There have been many great discoveries. Man has achieved tremendous and remarkable things, and yet more to come, they tell me. Remarkable things. His power for self-destruction now has reached almost the zenith of it all, and we wonder where it will all bring us to. All this is in the ability of man. He can also use it for good if he so chooses. There are great things that man has done. Now, I wouldn't know which one single out. They tell me that when they first started with the idea of a wheel, that was the beginning of remarkable things. But I don't think I would have thought of a wheel. So I think possibly it was a very remarkable thing. And from then I can see all the machinery and all the intricacies of all the things that followed coming as well. Very remarkable. And lots of other things as well. Many great wars. There have been wars that have liberated people that were in great suffering. There have been great rescues. There have been great sacrifices made by men and women. There have been great examples. This is not belittling mankind at all. But far above them all is the cross of Christ. And do what we will, we cannot push it out of Christianity. Even in the most nominal forms of Christianity, they still have to have a cross. Strange, isn't it? Even in the most irreligious of nominal Christians, they still will have their Easter services and still will have a nativity play at Christmas. It's strange. It's as if, try as they may and bring it into an ethic, they cannot push him away. Neither can they push the cross out of Christianity. They might indeed strip it of a great deal of its meaning, but never can they get rid of it. These provocative wounds of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. At the close of this service, by God's grace, we shall be singing a hymn, and it will have this verse. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I find these hymns are wealthy in the Scriptures. Find that they weave in and out of the Scriptures. And here is a man looking at it all, and he's saying, I'm having a good look now. And surveying is more than looking, isn't it? You know, you might say, well, did you look? Well, yes, I looked. Well, did you have a good look? I surveyed. When you ask somebody to give a survey or something, he's not just going to say, well, I glanced at it. He went there, and he studied, and he measured, and he thought, and he considered. That's a survey. Have you surveyed the wounds of Christ? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. You see the verse now? The man was greatly moved, as he must have been, to write such a verse as that. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh, how can we say that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his own he came, and his own received him not. He came to Israel, but Israel did not want him. He came amongst his friends, and his own people, and his own nationality, and his own language, and his own culture. And yet they did not want him. He was an embarrassment to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He was indeed an embarrassment to the Sadducees, and he was annoying to the Pharisees. All that. And then he had friends. Ordinary little friends they were. At the end of that day, Judas betrayed him. Peter, powerful Peter, denied him. His friends, apart from one, fled away, and they left him. And in the house of his friends, by his own people brought, condemned by his own people, left by his own friends, he was wounded in the house of his friends. Think of it in that way. Crucify your Messiah in your own country. Crucify him on your favorite hill. Crucify him outside your capital city, and do it there, and let your own people be delighted at the sight of his death. Crucified in the house of his friends. Not even taken to Rome. Not taken there in chains, as any other king would have been. Not made a mockery there, but wounded in the house of his friends. Those are his wounds. Five wounds he had. One in each hand, one in each foot, and one on his side. Do you remember my reading at the beginning? And I've quoted it now in the message as well, I think. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now I want us to understand. Why is he wounded? Why? Why is it necessary? In the background to it all, we have a holy and a righteous God. And remember, my beloved friends, I have to stand there. You have to stand there. Believer and unbeliever, lost and found, we have to stand there before this great God. As fleeting breath of ours will come to our latest breath. This little thumping heart of ours will give its last little thump. This little feeble body of ours will move for its last time. And yet our immortal souls will rise and stand there where pride cannot be, where argument is useless, where only truth can exist. There. Before that God. And that's why it is important that we handle the things of God with reverence and not with disguised sin. But with reverence. It is the Son of God we are talking about. And this God is holy, so holy that he cannot look upon sin, and ought not that defiler shall ever enter into heaven itself. Because of that, the only way that transgressors can come to God is by having their transgression and their guilt and their shame dealt with. It cannot be brushed aside. Away with that word that says that it is not a propitiation, but an expiation. It's not a cancellation of our sin. Our sin is cancelled at a cost. And it is cancelled at a cost because sin injures the Father's face. That's why. It is necessary. It cannot be likely said, oh, very well, you're a bad lot, but I'll take you in. Sin, you must understand the holiness of God to understand how obnoxious sin is. Then you will understand Calvary. Then you'll begin to understand the wounds of Christ. Wounded for our transgressions. To transgress, what does that mean? Shall I try and follow it? There are times when I have offended somebody and I feel that I should apologize. There are times when I feel that I've done them an injustice and I feel that I should put it right. But to transgress is in another realm altogether. It is in the realm of the forbidden. Forbidden territory. Forbidden territory. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Any of us here guiltless? Any? Any of us can say, I have never walked on forbidden territory? And remember, it is grace alone that saves. Grace alone. Not just knowing the truth. Not being clever. But a work of grace in our hearts. Is it not true that we can go into areas we should never have been? Am I right? Is it not true there are things we have done we should never have done them? There are things we have looked at, we should never have gazed upon them. Our eyes stayed there. There are things we have listened to, we should never have listened to them. There are things we have said, we should never, ever have said them. There are things we have thought, we should never have tolerated them. But we have in our minds and with our eyes and with our hearing and with our lips and with our hearts and our feelings and our total being. We have transgressed and we have walked in areas forbidden in the realms we should not have gone. Thou shalt not, says God. And yet we have gone that way. We call it sin. And by so doing, we are a wounded people. I said at the beginning that many a little child has been wounded in infancy by some gross cruelty, by a parent or by somebody, or some connection in some way or another, and which can harm and scar that child for many decades to come. But I say this, that sin wounds. Sin wounds a man's mind that he cannot think straight. Sin wounds a man's eyes that he sees evil. Sin wounds a man's hearing that he listens to the bad. Sin wounds a man's heart and his emotions that he allows things that should not be there. A sinner is a wounded creature. Wounded. And he needs healing from the wounds of sin without, within. How can he? He can try his best. And how many people have tried? Give me some bandage or another. Or give me some ointment. Or give me some plaster. And I see here that my hands have been rather dirty and done things they should be not, should have not have done. Give me a bowl of water. And like Pilate, I will try and wash my hands clean. And I'll endeavour by some disinfectant of some kind to give them some pleasant cleansing smell that it might be well. And that no one will ever know that my hands have been in a dirty place. And my heart. Surely there is some medication that I can pour somehow into my being so that my heart and my soul can be cleansed and that they might be clean. In some way I can do this, perhaps by thinking positive, by filling my mind with all sorts of interests and things. Maybe by that kind of procedure I will be able to cover it all. We are past masters at covering. One great nation had a great struggle in the covering of things that they should not have done. And they failed to cover, great as they were and powerful as they were. We know how it done to be 3 or 4 years ago in the United States, a sad case of the Watergate affair. We cannot cover our sin. Our wounds are open wounds, and an open wound will show its mark through every piece of plaster and every bandage. Every little effort at a kind work or a good work or a righteous or a self-righteous thing, nothing can cover my wounds. Nothing can cover my sin. The wounds of sin. But sin wounds my soul so badly that I am wounded in the sight of God. And so ugly is my soul in the sight of God that only damnation and eternal separation can be my lot. And whatever little some clever people may say today, God has changed his mind and he's come rather sweet and gentle in this century and he's decided to put some amendments to the Bible here and a little appendix here. He's going to say, by the way, every reference to hell, just rub it out and disregard it, and then a little list of verses, every reference to my anger and to my wrath, just totally disregard them, and when I mean my holiness, I only mean my niceness. Not at all. His infallible and his inerrant word. We cannot argue with this word. It is final and it is absolute, and a wounded soul goes into hell. What shall I do? O sacred heads, sore wounded, with grief and shame bowed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn, the wounds of Christ are a penalty and a punishment for our sin. Now listen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. These wounds are the wounds of dirt in the sinner. And the punishment is hell. The punishment is a second death. But in Christ, the penalty for sin is paid. Had to be paid. Had to be paid. Calvary is not a luxury just to decorate the churches with. Calvary is a necessity. Calvary is our only hope. Calvary is our only way. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only means of the forgiveness of sins. It is in the wounds of Christ that my wounds are healed. It is in the wounds of Christ that yours are healed and forgiven. And that is the only way. The wounds of Christ. Where did all this come from? The will of God. It is on a greater dimension than very often we ever consider. We think of it in time and it was in time. We think of it in Jerusalem and it was outside the walls of Jerusalem. We think of it as a certain century and so it was at a certain century. We think of it as a part of history and so correctly it was so. Let me give you a lovely translation of one of the Welsh hymns from our hymn book. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, the moon, the stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost, undone, was counseled forth by God, the three in one, far before time. Far before time, counseled forth, planned, all ordered, before time, for sinners lost, that our Saviour should die on Calvary for people like ourselves. Why? The wounds of sin. Look at our world. The main reason for sin is the fall. The fall. There is no other explanation to the disaster of this world other than the fall. How can you and I explain that clever and cleverer people and knowledgeable and more knowledgeable people get more cruel and more angry and wars become more vicious and the days become more uncertain? What other explanation can there be other than there is something radically wrong with the human race? And God tells us in his inerrant word, you fell. You fell. Adam fell. Where art thou, says God? Where art thou in the cool of the evening he came? Where art thou, creation of thine? Where art thou who was created in the image of God? Where art thou? And he hid himself because he was aware of his nakedness and aware of his sinfulness. Where art thou? In sin. And then from the loins of Adam, all generations and all time and all nations and nationalities and races, and we're all the same. We come from that same root. We come from Adam and we are born and with inherent sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's why it's deep rooted in us. It's impossible to find a lovely little child. Say, ah, what a lovely little baby. What a lovely little smile. What lovely little twinkly eyes. Yes, all that is true. But before long you begin to say, but you know he's keeping us awake at night and he knows how to be naughty. He hasn't got to be taught to be naughty, but he's got to be taught to be good. Our lovely little baby, even that, what's showing there? Sin. And however lovely his curly little hair may be, whatever it may be, sin. The radical, terrible disease, the malaise of mankind, sin? Why are China and USSR and the United States, the three major countries of the world, why are they so hateful of one another? Sin? Why are all the lesser nations angry with one another? Sin? Why do men not get on with one another? Sin, deep in our very nature. And you can't put a plaster over that. You can't just take a little disinfectant for that. Then because sin is there, we sin. Stupid little words on our lips. We say wrong things. We listen to horrible, dirty little things. We love gossip and we listen well and exaggerate when it comes out, don't we? Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaints. Is that not right? Our minds can go on a flight of imagination because of some little thing that has provoked it into another thought. And away we go. We're off. Why? Sin. That's why. A sinner sins. Ah, Father, we are wounded creatures. And how deep is the wound? How deep is his mercy? How high is his grace? That he reaches the wounds of men. Look at verse 7 with me. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is thy fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know what he's saying, my friends? Do you realize what that verse is saying? Here are the wounds of man, the wounds of sin. Deep wounds, terrible wounds are separating from God. Here now is a means of grace. Here is my blessed Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I see him being taken. He's before Herod and he's before Pilate and these petty little rulers. One representing a tiny country, another a big country. It matters not. And so he comes there and he's led to Calvary and he's carrying a cross. And I wonder, why is he carrying a cross in this evil and this horrible world? And then the Bible says, God, awake! Awake, so what is God? Strike him! Why? Wound him for us! That's the meaning of Calvary. Wound him for me. Wound him for us. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is thy fellow in the Trinity, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he poured out his soul even unto death. It was the will of God. The will of God. Gethsemane before the event, and the horror of it all, and the weight of it all, and the ugliness of sin, and yet the joy that is set before him. Yet Gethsemane, and he looks into that cup, and the ingredient of the foulness of mankind, every sin conceivable, every lust imaginable, all is there. And Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, looks into that cup and he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why me? Without sin, without blemish, without an evil thought, without guile, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It is the will of God. That's how deep and that's how high the mercy and the wounds of Christ are. It was ordained. It was to be. Then the last point. The way of peace. Have you got peace? Peace of heart? Peace of mind? Peace of God? Are your wounds healed? Are you immersed in the wounds of Christ? Listen to these lovely words. Verse 9. They shall call on my name. And I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Miracle. That in this world that we live from every age and clime and time, we'll find God saying, these are my people. And you'll find people saying, this is my God. Are you amongst the people of God in that way? The very beginning of this chapter is a lovely picture of the place where he was wounded. Let me read it to you. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We queue for many things in this world. We put our name down for many things. We wait patiently for many things. We wait on many a list for many a thing. But here is something worthwhile. Where are you standing? In the queue of God's grace. And he won't keep you waiting. That's a marvelous thing. But there, what is this queue for? Ah, this is where sin and uncleanness are dealt with. This is where sinners are washed. This is where wounds are healed. This is where I'm put right with God. Where is this? It is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's face, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. It had to be so. There was no other way. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Now then, have you surveyed the wounds of Christ? I put it the other way around. Have you looked at the wounds of your hands, the wounds of your hearts, the wounds of your mind, the wounds of your soul? Where can you go? Where can you go? To whom can you go? It can only be to Jesus Christ. It can only be. There is no one else. Rich wounds, yet visible above, are the wounds of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Survey. Survey the Lamb. Survey the hill of Calvary. Survey the cross of Christ. Survey the person of Christ, his true deity and his true humanity. Survey the love of Christ, eternal love of Christ. Survey the wounds of Christ and wonder why. And you can see that he is there crucified as a penalty for my sin. Survey it. And let your soul repent and believe by the grace of God. How will we die? You ever thought of dying? I do. I think we mostly do, don't we? Sometimes on our own, we think, how will I die? Will it be quick? Will it be slow? Will it be with a trembling heart? Will it be my sleep, but I don't know? How will I die? How will I die? I don't know how I will die. I don't know how you will die. But if the Lord tarries, this I know, die we will. Die we will. Will you die without Christ? Will you die with a wounded soul? Or will you die healed in the wounds of Christ? Listen to this lovely, lovely hymn. Be near me when I'm dying. Isn't that beautiful? Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes new faith receiving from Jesus shall not move. That is, I'm surveying, my eyes are fixed. These eyes, new faith receiving from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing dies safely through thy word. For he who dies believing, slow, quick, in my sleep, waking hours, conscious, unconscious, violent or mild, matters not. For he who dies believing dies safely in thy word. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Thank you, Lord, for the rich wounds of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray, O Lord, that we might understand. O help us, for we cannot understand with our own understanding. Give us grace then to see, to know, to repent, to believe, and to be thine forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.